Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the freedom to come before you now. And we ask that this morning you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, inspire us, change us, mold us, and help us to understand more of your ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I remember years ago as a child playing some version of Cowboys and Indians with my two sisters and brother and some visiting kids. I was on top of a shed. I can't remember. I wouldn't like my kids to be doing this now. But anyway, I was on top of a shed with some others, and one of my group yelled out at the other group, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." Well, I hadn't actually heard that saying before at that point, and I remember thinking, yeah, that's true, isn't it? I mean, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words won't actually harm you, will they? Well, I want to ask this morning, was I right when I thought that? Can words harm us? Do they actually have any power? Does it really matter what we say? Now, there are a number of verses in the Bible that deal with the subject of words, and we've had some of them read out to us already. But the one I want to particularly look at today is Proverbs 18:21. Tony, we could have that up there, but if you want to look at it, it's actually on page 461 in the Pew Bible. And then if you get bored of listening to me, you can meander elsewhere in Proverbs and find some other good stuff to read. And what this one says is, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The tongue has the power of life and death. Words have the power of life and death. See, we often think that words are neutral, that they're simply a means of communication so that I can speak to you, you can speak to somebody, and so on. And that's what I was thinking back then as a child. But in fact, they're much, much more than that. They have the power of life and death. Now, to understand this, we need to first look at what happens when God speaks, and then at what happens when we speak. So, looking at what God speaks, what happens when he speaks, if you go back to Genesis 1, that's the very first book in the Bible, very first chapter, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be seed-bearing plants, and there were seed-bearing plants." Later on, when he spoke to the city of Nineveh through Jonah, the result was the whole city fasted and turned from their evil ways and their violence. When God spoke, something happened. He created. He gave life. He convicted. He transformed. And it's the same today. When God speaks, he gives life. He changes. A friend's son was washing up the dishes in the cafe where he was working. And as it might happen, suddenly God spoke to him and said, "It's time to stop being Bill and start being Daniel." I want to tell you, he is a changed person. He now has such a hunger and passion for God. He intercedes in a way he never did. He gives words of life to others in a way he never did. One of the mums in our Bible study group was coming along, even though she wasn't a Christian. One morning, we had a visiting speaker come from elsewhere. And when she was praying for this particular mum, she spoke some words to her from God. She told her some very specific things. And this mum knew. She knew that this was God. She heard his words, they touched her deep within, and about a month later, she became a Christian. When God speaks, when God gives words, they bring life. They bless, they create, they do convict, they do transform, they inspire, they bring joy, they bring hope, they bring peace. God's words are never, ever neutral. They always accomplish what he intended. And we are made in his image, and so it shouldn't surprise us that it's the same for us. Our words are not neutral. The tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue blesses or curses. Now, our words obviously don't have the same degree of power that God's do, but they have the power of life and death all the same. They are much more powerful than we realize. And look, you and I know this from real life. A friend told me how her nieces had been told all their life they were stupid by their mother. They did badly at school, and today in their late teens, they have no hope. They think they are stupid. The sad thing is they're actually intelligent girls. But they believe the words. They believe the lies that have been spoken over them. So those words saying they were stupid, each time they caused a degree of death in them, just little by little. They wounded them and caused a degree of death. And so the names they were called began to shape their identity. Now, you and I, we act according to who we believe we are. So slowly those girls started to act out and behave according to the names, the words they were called. And I'm sure you know of similar cases. We have to be very careful what we call people. Now, the good news is that the reverse is also true. Bad names, bad words may lead to destruction in people's lives, but good names, good words will do the exact opposite. They will release blessing and power into our lives. And when you look in the Bible, you can actually find that this is a common occurrence. So, for example, when the angel of the Lord goes to Gideon, Gideon is a farmer and he's miserable. And by his own admission, he's from the weakest clan in his tribe. And he says, I'm the least in my family. He's not having a good day when the angel of the Lord turns up. And the angel says to him, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I mean, you could actually forgive for Gideon for turning around and thinking, is there somebody else here with me? Because who is he talking to? But no, God's talking to him. And what happened was that name released something in Gideon, and he went on to be a mighty warrior. Or look at Jacob, whose name means deceiver, which is exactly what he was. He deceived his father and his brother. He became in nature what his name meant. Then at the lowest point in his life, when his brother is after him, his wives are arguing, his father-in-law is angry with him, he wrestles all night with an angel. And he won't let him go. He won't let the angel go until he blesses him. Eventually, the angel asks him his name. And then he continues saying, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And Jacob lets him go. Now let me ask you, would a name change feel like a blessing to you? Well, maybe it does for some of you. Would it constitute a blessing? It would if, like Jacob, you understood that this new name would release you into a new destiny. See, Jacob meant deceiver. Israel means struggled with God and overcome. And Jacob went on to become the father of one of the greatest nations. So names in the Bible often declared the future identity of that person. So grace was released along with the name so that the person became what they were called. Words, names can release grace to us, or as we saw earlier, they can release disgrace. If you like, grace is a God-given ability to become what you couldn't become before you received the name. So Adam names his wife Eve, which means mother of the living, and it's after that that she gives birth. Abraham's name, which means exalted father, was changed by God to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude, and that's what he became. Names can release grace, and that's true for us today. Now, if you hang around Bill and Ann Thiel, who are members of this congregation, although they actually now often go to the evening service, you will notice that Bill calls Ann woman of my dreams. Now, I think that's one really smart husband. Huh? I mean, guess what? Anne is going to become more and more the woman of his dreams. You can pass that tip on, if you like. Words can give life in ways other than just names. You know, Margaret Court, growing up, was told by the well-known tennis coach Frank Sedgman, you could become the first Australian woman to win Wimbledon. She said those words inspired her. They kept her going when it was hard. She lived by the picture they painted, and they came true. When recently my boss resigned 2 weeks' notice and they asked me to take up the acting director of the department, I thought, oh, I can't do this. But I happened to be speaking to my father, who for many years was director of a large radiology department in one of the London teaching hospitals. My father knows me well. He never minces his words. He doesn't say nice things for the sake of it. And he said to me, oh, no, you can do that. And something rose up on the inside of me. I thought, well, yes, I can. Loving it. Words have the power of life or death because they bless or they curse. They inspire or they crush. They encourage or they destroy. Now, I want you to think carefully here, because it's not only others that bless or curse us with words. Our own words can do it to us. How often, just think about this, how often do you hear people say, it drives me nuts. Whenever there's a bug, I catch it. I'm sick and tired of da-da-da-da. It always happens to me over my dead body. We're always short of money. And so it goes on. And if you listen carefully, we say these words much more often than we realize. They seem to slip out under the radar scan, if you like. They're sort of filling words that we use and we don't notice we say them. I used to say, it drives me mad. I've stopped. I don't say it anymore. I'll tell you why. It's because God often takes us at our word, and words are powerful. I don't want him taking me literally at that word. So I've stopped. We can curse or bless ourselves with our own words. I'm going to give you an example from somebody in the congregation, and I should say I have his permission. Any stories I tell you, I have the permission of the person to tell you these. Many of you know Andrew Smith here. He sells cars if you need one, and he's a great car salesman. Anyway, Andrew felt last year God was calling him to go and do some part-time study at Ridley. Now, if you hang around Andrew and his family long enough, you will know that study is not Andrew's natural bent. He will always tell you, I was hopeless at study. I did so badly. His friends would go, yeah, he was shocking at study. He was an awful student. His wife would go, he's not good at study. And we were in church just before the week he started, and I felt God nudging me, and I realized that he had these words over him like a blanket of, you're hopeless at study, you'll never do well. And here he is about to start on something new. I said to him, I think God wants to deal with this today. And he agreed. So we prayed with some others, and Andrew repented of those words, and we asked God to lift them off it, effectively to lift that kind of picture that they've been creating over him all these years off him. And he's gone off, he's studied. Andrew is a good student, I have to tell you. He was thrilled. He got a B- in his first assignment, which he said was the highest mark he's ever had. Fantastic. I'm waiting to hear his wife say he's a good student, but she's getting really close to doing it. So we can curse or bless ourselves with our own words, because the tongue has the power of life and death. And the second half of this verse, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you think of words as seeds, they grow up to become plants, don't they? And they bear fruit. So let me ask you, what sort of fruit is growing from our words? If we speak out of bitterness, we grow bitter fruit. If we speak out of love, we grow loving fruit. If we speak out of constant sadness, we grow sad fruit. If we speak out of hope, we grow hope-filled fruit. Proverbs 12:14 says this another way. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands reward him. Or, to put it much the same way, in the words of a famous statesman, he once said, let your words be sweet, because you never know when you might have to eat them. It's good advice, isn't it? So let me ask you, are you happy to eat your words, the fruit of your words? If not, it will be wise to change the seeds that you're sowing. Now, I want to say at this point, this doesn't mean we simply become sweet things, sweet, nice things, okay? Jesus never sinned, but he said some very strong things when appropriate. You heard in that Matthew reading him saying to the Pharisees, who were the religious people of that day, he said, you brood of vipers. I mean, even for Aussies, it's not exactly a term of endearment, is it? Really, when you think about it. You know, but Jesus knew what he was doing. Sometimes we do need to rebuke others. Proverbs 25:12. Like an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. See, a rebuke might actually be a word of life to somebody. Sometimes we do have to speak the truth, either to somebody or about somebody. And in doing so, it might give life to that person, or it might help and protect others. Now, obviously, we have to make sure what we say is true and only say it if we have to. But speaking in a godly way doesn't mean that we're always sweet. God also gives us some other helpful tips about speech in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:12, a man who lacks judgment derides, runs down his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. I like this one, Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Sometimes wisdom is to say nothing. Of late, at home, occasionally, we might have been discussing, and occasionally I'll just stop and I'll look at Peter and I say, a man of understanding holds his tongue, and I shut up at that point. It is better not to say it. Proverbs 25:11, a word spoken aptly is like apples of gold in settings of silver. See, wait for the right moment to say something, make it to the point, and it'll be exquisite. It'll be like apples of gold in settings of silver. And you all know that. You know when you've just said the right thing at the right time. It just hits the bullseye, doesn't it? It's fantastic. Now, am I making too much of this about words? Well, I don't think so. That reading from Matthew 12 says, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't know about you, but I find that very concerning. What we say is really important. Jesus here says that one day we're going to have to give account for every word we speak. Words matter to God. Recently, God reminded me of how true this was. I told you my boss resigned, and the reason I got very cross about it was because I knew it would fall on me, and that would mean a lot more hassle at work, and it would also mean more hours that I'd have to do. And so I spent the Friday feeling a bit like a bear with a sore head. And that evening I sat down and I prayed some more, and I was reading my Bible, and I was reading through part of Proverbs, which is where I was up to. And when I got into Proverbs 15:1, something about that just illuminated itself to me. Proverbs 15:1 says this, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs up anger. And I just sensed that God was nudging me to say, be gracious, be gentle, be gentle. I thought, okay, I hadn't thought I was going to be outrageous, but anyway, it's okay. Well, the next evening, Hannah had a friend by who goes to another church, and they were cavorting around at about, I don't know, early evening, and they said, Mum, what can we do? What can we do? And I said, oh, okay, guys, you can go and learn another Bible verse. You haven't learned one for a while. It would be a good thing to do. Okay, well, should we teach the twins to? Yes. What version? Use the NIV. That's okay. They can learn it. It's fine for the twins to learn it out of the NIV. Which verse? I said, don't mind. You pick. Okay, anywhere from Genesis to the end of Revelation. Lots of verses. You find one. You pick it. So they come back about 3/4 of an hour later, and they said, we've done it. I said, oh, good. We taught the twins too. Excellent. Thinking, that's nice. I said, oh, yeah, what verse was it you learnt? Which book? They said, we were Proverbs. I said, oh, that's interesting. Which chapter? 15. I said, which verse? Number one, they said, and proceeded to go, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs up anger. I thought, oh, God, he's just taken a highlighter right through that for me. And what I realized was, that in this is not only careless words, it's the tone. Sometimes the tone in our words belies the attitude behind it as much as the actual words themselves. So needless to say, I actually have that now ready to blue tack up in the office. What's very interesting is the people come into the office, start picking it up. The lady in human resources has already taken a copy for herself, so there you go. Maybe God has more with that verse than I yet know. Now, the words we speak also affect our relationship with God. And this is really important to understand. In that reading from Ephesians 4, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building up others. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. And I think we often forget that a major way of grieving the Holy Spirit is to speak bitterness or wrath or slander or criticism. See, unwholesome words grieve God. So the more negative our words are, the more we grieve the Holy Spirit, and thus the less we will see the power of God in our lives. Words really do matter to God, and they affect our relationship with Him. So if you and I keep speaking negatively in that way, actually it means that our relationship with God will be distant. And I've heard many complain, I just want to see more of the power of God and so on. And yet you know when you listen, there's not good stuff coming. And I am sure there's a correlation here. And Ephesians 4 tells us that. Now, before I finish, I want to mention one practical point. Somebody says something to you you don't like, something that you don't want as words over you. What do? Either own inside yourself or out loud, it depends where you are and whether it's appropriate or not, you say something like this: I refuse to accept those words and I reject them in Jesus' name. Now, obviously, you don't go around putting your hand up. I'm doing that for effect here. But inside, I've taught my kids this at school. You know how kids will often say things that hurt each other. Inside, they can go, I refuse to accept that. I reject those words in Jesus' name. And then they don't land. Okay, now, if words do land on you, if you know that you are still carrying words that have hurt you, and let's be honest, I think that's true for most people that I've met, somewhere there have been words from the past that have wounded us, from a mother or a father or a spouse, friend, that have wounded us. Then the good news is it's not only possible to get rid of them, but that God is a specialist at doing that, and he loves to do it and will help you. What you have to do is to forgive the person who spoke them and renounce those words. If you like to say, I refuse to accept them, but you have to forgive. Forgiveness is the key here. Now, if the words have gone really deep, my suggestion is to ask for help from somebody else when you pray about it. If the words are one that you yourself have spoken over yourself, then you need to repent of your own words, just as Andrew did then, and ask God to forgive you and release you. So, all those years ago when I heard that ditty about sticks and stones, I was utterly wrong when I thought words can't really harm me. Words are very powerful. I think a much more truthful saying would be, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words bring life or death. But I don't think it's a bit late to change it. Now, what kind of words will you sow? Let me ask you, do your words bring life or death? Because I think the reality is that very few amongst us get this right. But it is possible to change with God's grace and help. And I will finish just by giving you some suggestions here. First, repent of any careless words that you know you have spoken. And what you may find is, after hearing this, that they will pop up into your mind somewhere. You may be in the supermarket reaching for the baked beans, and you'll remember what you said to X years ago. That is a very good moment and a very appropriate place to talk to God and say, I am really sorry for doing that. I repent of it, and please would you forgive me in Jesus' name and release me from that. That would be entirely appropriate. They will pop up at odd moments, and just do it then and there before you forget. God will forgive you and cleanse you. Now, memorize some of the verses about words. See, when you've got those words inside you, it's much harder to go against them. There are some fantastic verses in Proverbs. There are some of the other ones in our readings. Give up negative speaking. That means, by the way, no whinging, no complaining, no grumbling, no slander, no ungodly chatter, no gossip, no criticism. We did this as a Bible study group. Some of you are looking rather wry. That's right. So we did this as a Bible study group last year, and I said to the group, okay, none of this for till we next met, which was 2 weeks later. And one of them came back, and she said, I had very little to say in those 2 weeks. Now, she was honest. She was really honest. At least she tried for the whole 2 weeks. Some of the others just gave up after a day. But you try it. Get somebody to be accountable to. If you have a husband or a wife here, get them. I have found that a husband can be very good at picking one up on this sort of thing. You can talk to it later. Feel free to pick him up if you catch him as well. But seriously, find somebody, find a friend, find somebody to be accountable and say to them, I give you permission to grab me if you catch me saying anything that's not appropriate. Because we don't notice. I mean, we really don't notice sometimes some of what we say. Now, I want to say what is a lot more fun, though, and that is speaking positive, true, encouraging words to people. It is wonderful to sow something encouraging into others. Look, many out in the world seldom hear a good word. They love getting it. I want to tell you that nobody is too old or nobody is too young to get some encouraging words. Okay, nobody is safe from being blessed by words. And you might just be the one person, the only person out there who can reach that particular person and do it for them. Recently there was a six-year-old boy who asks an awful lot of questions of his parents. And many would regard this as complete pest. Anyway, I spoke to him, I must have been up 4 months ago, and I said to him, I want you to know, you are really good at asking questions. You're really good at it. He just looked at me. Huh? Anyway, I want to tell you, the next week his mum came back to our Bible study group and said, guess what he's asked this week? He wants to know, when did Jesus realize that Joseph wasn't his real father and God was? Well, how many of you thought of that question? Not many, have you? I hadn't. Peter hadn't. No, he is really good at asking questions. He's fantastic at them. It's a great question. You know, sometimes when we encourage people, there's a lot more. You know, I really felt that there was something God was doing in these questions that he's asking more than I was simply stating the truth. He is good at asking them. But I think sometimes you will give a word of encouragement and it will release something in somebody. So you have to make sure that the words you say to somebody are true when you encourage them, okay? Otherwise, your words will not give any life at all. They won't bless. They will simply be flattery. And that doesn't help. None of us like that. But when they are true, it is a real joy to encourage others. And of course, you too will get blessed in the process, because that's the way God works. So God blesses, he changes, he gives life with his words, and you and I are called to do the same. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we thank you that you speak life to us. We thank you for the numerous words you've spoken to us. And we thank you for the words that you plan to speak to us in days and months and years ahead. For there are many to come. And we ask that you would change each of us so that we would no longer speak in ways that offend you, but also you would change us so that we can speak your words of life, your words of blessing, your words of encouragement to all those out there who so desperately need to hear that, who need to feel encouraged, who are struggling in what they do. I ask that you would give each of us an opportunity this coming week to be a channel for you to bless somebody who's not had a blessing for a long time. Would you give us those opportunities? Would you nudge us when that person comes by? And would you bless them in abundance as we speak your truth? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.